So the title of today's message is about making the right decision. We make decisions every day. It's just part of our daily life. What should I wear? What should I have for lunch after worship? Should I quit my job? What college I should go to? So it's not surprising that one of the most common questions I get asked as a pastor is, how do I make the right decision that honors God? How do I know that my decision is in perfectly sync with God's will? Well, the good news is that if you are asking such question, you are already on the right track. Because the reason you're asking that question is that you do not trust your own insight, but wish to follow God's will, just like what the Proverbs is saying. So the question you're raising is a great starting point. Well, then, what makes any decision a right decision? Let's take a look at today's proverb text to see if it can shed some light on that question. The verse 6 says, we are to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Acknowledge Him in all our ways. The more literal translation of the word acknowledge is know, to know. This Hebrew verb, know, contains not only the idea of acknowledging, but the much richer content of being aware of and having fellowship with. So it's really indicative of relationship. And the expression, all your ways, refers to all your conducts in every life situation. So when it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, it really means that your every life decision should be made through a close personal relationship with the Lord. In other words, the right decision is made when you are in the right relationship with God. In fact, the call to trust in the Lord in verse 5 is addressed to those who are already in the covenant relationship with the Lord. It is not an evangelical call to outsiders of faith, but to those who already know what it means to have faith in God. The call to trust in the Lord is heard many times over in the Old Testament, notably in the book of Psalms. And it's usually a summons to the community of faith to live a faithful life. Now, I'd like for you to recall the story of Jacob from Genesis 46. In Genesis 46, Jacob is about to make a decision to leave his home and head out towards Egypt, where his beloved son Joseph is waiting for him. Now, keep in mind that all these years, Jacob thought his favorite son Joseph was dead. Then all of a sudden, not only is he informed that his beloved son Joseph is alive, but he has become the most powerful man in the world, second only to Pharaoh. And both Joseph and Pharaoh want to invite Jacob's entire family to Egypt to save them from the devastating famine that is threatening their livelihood. Judging from all circumstances, moving to Egypt seems like a no-brainer. For one thing, Jacob and his family will starve to death if they stay in Canaan. So they really have no other option than to go to Egypt where there is food. Also, his favorite son is alive and wants him to come live with him. Well, we know that Jacob would do anything to see his beloved son Joseph again. Then, as the icing on that cake, Jacob also has the personal invitation from the Pharaoh himself. Yet, when we read Genesis 46:1, we sense a bit of hesitation from Jacob about settling in Egypt. The verb set out, as in he set out on his journey to Egypt, has an etymological background of pulling up tents and moving from one encampment to another. In other words, Jacob is not considering Egypt as a permanent place of immigration, but perhaps as a way station in his continued nomadic life. And for that reason, Jacob set out with all that was his when Pharaoh specifically told him, "Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours," according to 45:20. So why is Jacob taking all that was his when Pharaoh himself specifically told him not to bring anything? You don't need anything, because we got everything that you need here, right here in Egypt. But Jacob took everything that he had. Why? Because he's not thinking about permanent settlement. He's still thinking about nomadic life, because in nomadic life, there is nothing to be thrown out. For whatever reason, Jacob is not sure about settling in Egypt. Also in verse 3, God personally appears to Jacob in visions of the night during his trip to Egypt and tells him, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt." Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Meaning, Jacob was afraid to move out to Egypt. Why? Why was he being uncertain or afraid of moving to Egypt when it clearly appears to be the right decision? Why was he doubting it? Because Jacob did not want to make a decision based on circumstances alone, no matter how convincing they may be, unless he hears from his God. Moving to Egypt may be the right decision, but he did not want to make that decision out of fear or starvation or personal longing for his long-lost son, although they all may seem like a good reasons. No, he wanted nothing less than to make that decision in the full presence of God. He wanted his trusting relationship with God to drive that decision, not his own desire or fear or knowledge or insight. That's why verse 1 says, when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. Again, when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Offering sacrifices is all about establishing a right relationship with God. It's about inviting God's presence. But more importantly, well, inviting God's presence is the most important thing, but here is something that we need to understand, and that is apparently both his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham offered sacrifices in Beersheba. And there, God spoke to them. Now, I don't know if you have a lot of Jewish friends. For Jews, Bible is like their story. They tell their story to their kids. So, Jacob's father and his grandfather, his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, probably have told Jacob numerous times about how they stopped by Beersheba and they offered sacrifices and they heard God's voice. Jacob undoubtedly knew that, remember that. And by offering sacrifice to God at that very same spot, he was really seeking to hear God's voice, as his father and his grandfather both had experience. I know if I stay here in Beersheba and offer sacrifices, I'm going to invite God's presence and he will speak to me. That was his intention. In all of his decision making, Jacob wanted to be in the right relationship with God. Subsequently, God personally appears to Jacob in visions of the night and confirms his decision. He says, "Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. I'll help you. I'll go with you. And I'll bring you back too." And he heard that. He heard that message from God himself. Now, wouldn't it be nice to actually hear God's assurance? I mean, Don't we all wish at times that God would just tell us what to do or make our decision for us? Don't you wonder that? But of course, that's not how things work. In fact, that's not what God wants. Rather, God has given us freedom to make up our own minds and make our own decisions. You know, He really wouldn't want it any other way because our salvation depends on it. God wants us to freely choose Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to make that decision for us. In order for us to freely love Jesus, freely love God, we have to have freedom of choice. Because love presupposes freedom. You can't make anybody love someone. God wants us to choose Him freely. Jesus wants us to choose Him as the only way to salvation. And because of that decision, God has given us freedom to make up our own minds. Yet, you are to rely on God in all your decisions. You are to rely on God in all your decisions, but you still make that decision. As verse 6 reads, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path." It is your ways, and it is your path. But rely on God with everything you got. You are making the decision, and what makes your decision the right decision is not determined by the merit of the decision itself, but by the trusting relationship you are sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ when you are making that decision. You see, something special happens when you're fully aware of God's presence in your life, when you are enjoying a close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. When your focus is in the Lord, when your trust is in Him, no matter what decision you make, you feel confident and secure, knowing that the Lord is with you and that He will make your path straight. It's not that we hear God's voice saying, "Yeah, you're making the right decision. You're right on the track. Don't worry." No, he doesn't. Well, maybe He does that to some of you. I don't know. But usually, when we are close, intimate relationship with the Lord, when we are diligently praying and are being obedient to His truth and His will, and when we make decision in that kind of relationship, we feel confident. We feel secure. We know that our decision are being made in the full presence of God, and He will make it right. In the context of Proverbs, the Hebrew verb trust in verse 5 has two related nouns. They are security and confidence, in fact. In Proverbs 1:33, it says, "He who listens to God's wisdom will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of evil." And again in 3:23, "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." Also in 14:26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence." More you trust, more confident and secure you will be. Going back to the story of Jacob, after Jacob offered sacrifices to God in Beersheba, God personally appears in a vision and tells Jacob, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's own hand shall close your eyes." The first person pronoun, I, in verse 4, is emphatic. Because God uses the pronoun anoki, which is not really necessary. It's translated in English as I, myself, to make it more emphatic. Well, God personally and emphatically promises to go down with Jacob to Egypt and to bring him back to his homeland. This is incredibly reassuring for Jacob, considering the current prevailing polytheistic view in which the theater of activity of a deity was typically imagined to be limited to the territorial borders of the deity's worshippers. In other words, I'm from Broadview Heights. Let's say you're all from Rocky Rivers. Is it Rocky River or Rivers? Rocky River. Okay. So you're from Rocky River, I'm from Broadview Heights. In those days, every locality had its own god. So I'm under Broadview Heights God, you're under Rocky River God. So when I step out of my Broadview Heights territory and come to your Rocky River, then my Broadview Heights God is no longer good. I'm at the mercy of your Rocky River God. So, and vice versa. So that was the prevalent thoughts. It's a very polytheistic culture at the time. And every locality had its own god, and you must worship that the god of that locality for you to be saved and be protected. That was the thought. That was a prevailing thought. For God to say to Jacob, hey, when you go to Egypt, forget those Egyptian gods. They don't even exist. I am the God of your father, your grandfather. I will personally go with you to Egypt when other gods can't do that because they don't exist. I will go with you to Egypt and I will protect you. I will bless you. I will make a nation out of you and I will bring you back. That is an incredibly encouraging and reassuring statement to Jacob, considering the historical context, considering the cultural context. More you desire to listen and trust God, bigger the assurance you shall receive, making your confidence grow. In other words, bigger your faith is, bigger the assurance will be from God. Now that doesn't sound too fair, right? It sort of goes contrary to our sense of logic and justice, doesn't it? Because in our logic, in our sense of justice, less you have, more should be given, right? That's our logic. Yet, when it comes to faith, the heavenly principle works exactly opposite way. More faith you have, more assurance I'm going to give you. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have the kind of faith Jacob has, you will hear God audibly. If you have the kind of faith that Moses had, you will see God in person. The only reason that we don't hear God, we don't see God, we don't see visions, is because we don't have the faith. I see a lot of people who do not have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ complaining about how God doesn't do anything for them. He doesn't answer. He doesn't listen. They have zero confidence in God. It is because you got zero faith in God. Therefore, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. As reflected in the phrase, in all your ways, there is no right decision apart from the Lord Jesus. Because in all your ways, you are to depend on Him. In fact, apart from God, you could easily turn a right decision into a wrong decision. Years ago, I had this young couple coming into my office. They weren't married. They were dating at the time. They're both graduate school students. And they're both one of the most faithful Christians that I know. And they were leaders of our young adult group, both of them. And they were dating, and I thought, great. But then they came into my office because they were struggling greatly. They were constantly fighting. They were constantly arguing. And as I was listening to them, and as you know, just because you put two God-fearing people together doesn't mean that relationship will always work out, right? I've seen too many divorces where the folks that I respect so much, people who are so faithful to Christ, just because you put two God-fearing Christians together doesn't mean that relationship will always work out. And this was the case. And I was listening to them. I almost wanted to say, you know what? I don't think this relationship will work out. You guys should look for someone else. I almost wanted to say that. But I told them, why don't we pray? Let us all pray about this and come back to me in 2 months and we'll discuss this again. Well, during that 2 month period, they happened to be in a car traveling to somewhere, and sure enough, an argument broke out. They were arguing, they were fighting, and at the heat of the moment, out of anger, the guy finally said, "Oh, I don't think this relationship is working out. Let's break up." He said that out of anger. And you know as well as I do, there's a lot of Bible verses about anger, right? Don't let anger simmer. Get rid of your anger before you go to bed, right? Don't get angry. Because when you're angry, at the moment of your anger, you can easily leave out God. Anger takes out God. And that's why we make a whole lot of mistakes. When we say things out of anger, we often put foot in our mouth, right? That's often when we say something to hurt some other people. That's when we're angry. When you were angry, you leave God out. And that's what he was doing. At the heat of the moment, his emotion took over. He didn't say that out of prayerful heart, but he said that out of anger. At the moment that he momentarily left God out in his life. And when he said that, and when they made that decision out of anger, not in the full presence of God, that would have been the right decision, actually. They probably should have broken up. But because they made that decision, not in the full presence of God, it ended up hurting both of them. They stopped coming to church. And, you know, they go to the same school. And they can't even look at each other. It was a sad, sad situation where a right decision turned into a wrong decision. Because, again, it is not about the decision itself, but it is about where you are with the Lord Jesus at the moment you're making that decision. If you're struggling with your decision making, remember that it is not about what decision you make, but it's really about what kind of relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ right at that moment. It will be 100% your decision, yet it will be 100% God's decision. When you are in intimate relationship with God, your decision somehow becomes God's decision. I don't know how that happens. 100% your decision, yet 100% God's decision. It's mysterious as the ontological nature of Jesus, who is 100% man and 100% God. When you're after God's heart, his will somehow becomes your will. But what if I've already made the wrong decision? Is there still a hope for me? Yes, there is. Get right with the Lord today. And he who transcends time and space will work with your mistakes, turning your wrong decision into a right decision. So trust Him completely. Invite His presence. Be in a right relationship with the Lord. And make your decision confidently, knowing that God Himself will make your paths straight. Amen.